This week we considered the book of Joshua as a whole. We already considered it focusing in on Joshua and then also a harlot's faith focused on Rahab. But this week we considered the book more as a whole. And we considered the fact that Joshua means God saves. It's used nearly 150 times in this short 24-chapter book. Every time this name is used, it ought to really be a reminder to us of the one who saves. And that one is, of course, Yahweh. As we continued on further on into the book of Joshua, we considered chapter 13, where God is giving apportioning this land as an inheritance to the 9.5 tribes, 9.5 tribes, the tribe of Manasseh. And as you read the headers of the following chapters, over and over again, you see each tribe in the land which they get, and they're a testament to God's faithfulness. We see the promised family introduced hundreds and hundreds of years before as a man and wife who were idolaters, unable to have children, and yet God called them to sojourn, and Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and God gave them a child, and that child had two sons, and God chose Jacob over Esau, and then Jacob has the 12 sons, which turn into the 12 tribes of Israel. They settle in the land of Goshen, and they multiply vastly and then eventually become this huge nation, which then is brought out by Moses. And they go into this journey through the wilderness, and God brings them into the promised land. And as Joshua wraps up, what we see is Joshua calls in chapter 23 for the Israelites to gather to him, and he gives testimony of God's faithfulness in bringing them in, and how he drove out the strong nations from before them. And his response is this: "You choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people's response is, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." 18b in chapter 24, they say, "We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." How much greater, may I take time to draw an illustration now, how much greater is our spiritual salvation, and at such an infinitely higher cost is our spiritual salvation than their rescuing from Egypt, and their response, which I believe is proper, saying, "We will serve the Lord." Well, may we say along with them, "We will serve the Lord," because of the incredible redemption that he's brought about. They fell into two pitfalls, though. One, they went away and started serving other gods. And that is a great illustration, a reminder for us that we ought to be very careful to not draw away and fall away from the Lord and place other things in place of his spot as God in our hearts, as what we worship. We may not have idols set up in our living room, but we have things that we definitely put before him, idols of our hearts. The second pitfall that they fell into after their exile and they came back was not worshiping false gods, but not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Isaiah talks about the fact that they drew near to him by their actions, and with their mouths they served him, but their hearts were far away from him. And so we too can struggle in this area where we do that which looks good on the outside, but on the inside we're not worshiping the Lord as we ought. So this is a call to brothers and sisters in Christ that we would serve God and serve him alone, keep him in first place in our lives. But also as we do that, that it would not merely be an outward thing, but an internal thing, a action of the heart and an action of faith, believing and trusting and loving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior for the great redemption that he brought about in our lives from sin.